Very good to see you this morning. Glad that you are here. And Sandra and I are glad to be with you. We've enjoyed a couple of weeks away. Very relaxing and very helpful, I think. But it's good to be back. It's always exciting to go on vacation, but it's always exciting to come home too. And have enjoyed, once again, a warm welcome from you all. And glad that we are here with you. A few months ago, back in July, one evening in Africa, I taught a class with some brethren from the Krugersdorp Church in Johannesburg. I had been asked ahead of time if I would consider just doing a class just with a few in the evening. I said I'd be glad to do that. There was a young couple there in whose home we met who were very knowledgeable in Scripture. Their knowledge was a product of a thirst to know the will of God. They were not taught about the Lord in younger years when they were children, but they came to know the Lord as they studied, and they continued studying the Bible and found that some things that they had believed in a part of the church that they were a part of practiced some things that was just different from what the Bible would teach. They came in contact with a preacher there in Johannesburg who studied with them and taught them the truth more accurately, which they readily accepted, even though in doing so, they had friends that no longer wanted to be their friends because they changed the way they did some things. They changed the way they thought. They changed places that they would go to. And it cost them some friends, but they seemed to be perfectly all right with that because they had come to know what the Bible says. They came to understand Bible truth, and it was Bible truth that they were most interested in. This couple, they were Afrikaans. They spoke with a very heavy dialect that was very difficult for me. The Afrikaans language is one that's very hard for me to follow. Even when they speak English, it's with a very heavy Dutch influence and with the influence of some of the native tongues. It's English, but I can't hardly understand it. And their names were Afrikaans. His name was Evart, like where you roll your tongue that I can't do when you say his name. And her name was Angelique. I enjoyed very much the evening with them. But I'd been told before I arrived that I needed to understand that it could be an emotional evening. They were dealing with some issues. They had learned some things, learned some news that was very disturbing to them. And they were struggling with that. And so I was prepared for what might be an emotional class that night. They needed some disappointment or some encouragement, because they were dealing with the sting of disappointment. The gospel preacher that had the most influence on them as they were learning the gospel and then becoming Christians, one that they had respected and had loved very much, had committed some horrible sins, sins for which he was not serious about repenting of and making some things right. And this had just really disillusioned them. And some were afraid that it would have an effect on their faith, that they might lose their faith even because of the influence of this gospel preacher who had done some things so horribly wrong. No doubt it was a heartbreak for them, because here is one that they had respected, one who had led them to truth, one who had had great influence on them, who for some reason had turned from the Lord and had done some things that he had no business doing. But we can probably relate to that because many of us have known those whose faith has suffered because of what others have done. And we have likely all known some in faith who have left the Lord. For whatever reason, they have become weakened and they have left the Lord. They have left the faith that they had come to know. And there are those who have suffered spiritual shipwreck because of the actions of another brother or sister. And so that night when we got together, I wanted to talk with them some about guarding our faith. And that's something that we need to consider, something that we have to do. We need to be careful about our faith and make sure it's protected, make sure that we take care of it, because there is no doubt in my mind that Satan is actively seeking ways to destroy us. And if he can, he will bring us down. And he will use whatever is within his reach that may affect us to bring us down and to destroy us. And for that reason, we need to guard our faith. And the idea here of guarding something is to be defensive about it, to protect it, We would understand that in regard to a lot of aspects in life. But we're focusing on faith and how we need to guard our faith, and we need to be defensive of it, and we need to protect our faith. I'd like you to go with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. It's the Apostle Paul who is writing and says some things in these first few verses that I think might be helpful and some things that are impressive to me. We're thinking about this idea and this purpose of guarding our faith. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, the Apostle prays, "Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." There's several things in the text that just stand out to me. Words here that should help us to focus on our faith. In some very simple ways, the apostle is first asking for prayers, and I find that to be impressive, that here is an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who is so prevalent in view of the Christians of that day, one who is led by the Holy Spirit, who is asking his brethren, pray for us, not just for him, but for others such as Timothy and Silvanus, who was with him. Pray for us, he said, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that in no way can Satan somehow hold back the work that we're trying to do or hold back the will in the word of God, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. It's a reasonable prayer for us, something for us to pray for, that God may deliver us, that unreasonable and wicked men will not have an effect on our faith and somehow take us away or lead us away from our Lord and from the faith that we know. And as he says in such a simple way, not all have faith. Well, how we know that already. But it seems even we need to be reminded of that, that not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. What a powerful statement that he makes. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And it gives us hope to know that as long as we are standing with the Lord, and as long as we are standing on his word, Satan can do nothing to us. Satan cannot harm us. Satan cannot take us down. Satan cannot destroy us as long as we are standing with the Lord, because the Lord is faithful and he knows his own. And he will stand with us always. And yet we know there are so many challenges to our faith. It's always been that way. It's not as if it's a new dilemma in our day. There have always been challenges to our faith. And Satan is so effective at finding ways to damage our faith. It's what he does. This is what he is most proficient at, is trying to destroy our faith. And there are issues of life that become so real to us. There's lust and there's pride and there's jealousy. It doesn't matter how he does it. It doesn't matter what he throws in our way. He'll find something, our weakest point, to try to change us, to try to destroy us. And that's what he is trying to do. And I suppose at some time we have all felt the hand of Satan's efforts. Sometimes we don't realize it until it's too late. Until our faith has already been hurt. Because Satan has that ability to kind of sneak into our lives even when we're not looking. And if we are unaware at what Satan is trying to do, he will be there. And he will undermine our faith. This is just what he does. He's deceitful. That's how he fooled Eve. I mean, let's keep in mind, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, it was through deceit that he fooled Eve. We don't learn that necessarily from the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 3. We learn about the sin of Adam and Eve, but the Apostle Paul helps us to see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 13, it says, "For Adam was formed first, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." I don't know sometimes just what it is that Satan is able to do, but he does it well. That's just part of his deception. Sometimes we don't even know when he's working on us. But he can deceive. Scripture tells us so. We can't deny it. And we should know and understand that we have to be careful. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, the warning is given to us once again, to those who would stand on faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, at verse 12 beginning, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." This is what Satan does. This is how he gets to us sometimes. He makes what is evil look good to us in some way and appealing to us in some way, so it has an effect on us. And maybe even at first we reject his offers. But he keeps trying. And he keeps worrying, working on us, and through deceitful means, somehow he can affect our heart. Don't say he can't do that. Because Scripture says he can. And that we have to be careful, lest there be in us an evil heart of unbelief, causing us to depart from the living God. Yes, he can take us away if we don't guard our faith, if we're not careful, if we're not aware of the deception that he is able to bring into our lives. There's a warning given here. There is the "take heed," which is the idea that you better watch out. You better be on guard, lest you depart from God. No one is immune. Understand again, the writer is speaking to those who are Christians like us. And he's saying, beware. Don't be fooled. Don't let Satan take you away. The remedy here in verse 13 is exhort one another daily. I'm afraid sometimes we minimize and we fail to understand the importance of exhortation. Building each other up, exhorting, giving a warning even to one another that we stand strong, that we be aware of what Satan is trying to do, and the need of being able to exhort one another daily, to not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Satan can deceive us, and we need to be careful. But we're not alone in the battle. And if we just think of it that way and just form it that way in our minds, that we are in the battle of our lives right now. Satan is not just attacking one or two. He's after all of us. He'll never be satisfied. He was not satisfied just getting Eve. He wanted Adam too. And he's not going to be satisfied with going after one or two of us. He wants us all. He wants to take us all down. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants us on his side. And he will work to that end. Many have been attacked, and we've all seen it. Some stand, some fall. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to react to Satan's efforts to destroy our faith? Well, Paul gave some rather specific instructions, I think, going back again to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you look with me? 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, here in the overall text, the apostle is giving a warning to us, you know, about problems with error. I mean, throughout this letter, throughout this book, problems with error regarding truth. He is giving some instructions about envy and strife and how this can affect our faith. That there are men of corrupt minds and greed. And the apostle is basically saying from these things to stay away. As we come down to verse 11, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, he says, "But you," he's speaking to Timothy here specifically, "but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Two very opposite actions here. There is the idea of fleeing certain things and pursuing others. You see that? In the text, right there. Having spoken about those problems of greed and envy and strife and error in the previous verses here, you know, we understand the reason even to flee those things. He starts talking about what we need to pursue. The idea of flee means to run away from, to escape, to take off. It's not so hard for us to understand what flee means. And if we are in a situation of peril of life, the idea of fleeing that comes pretty naturally, doesn't it? I mean, we've probably all been in some kind of situation in life where we turned around and we ran away from a situation that was going to pose us physical harm. You've heard some of my examples from the fire service before. I got one more. I hope you don't get tired of this. I guess it was 20 years ago, and this night is just very vivid in my mind. We had a fire call about 1 o'clock in the morning. Radio goes off. I jump out of bed, get dressed, get to the station. And as I pull out of the station, I can see an orange glow in the sky. That's never a good sign. You know already what you've got. It was a multiple alarm, and we were already quite assured that we had a working fire. And there were other houses close by. There were exposures. I was the first truck to pull on scene, and I was the commanding officer as I pulled on scene. Commanding officer has to make some very quick evaluation and make some decisions very quickly about what we were going to do. And as I pulled on scene, this old building, this old structure that was there was fully involved. There was no saving this building. It was just a matter of saving surrounding structures. But as I parked the truck and I jumped out of the truck to size up the situation, other trucks are coming in, firefighters are coming in, it's a very busy scene, some decisions had to be made. A very basic part of firefighting 101 is you have to learn to, you have to make a decision, fight or flight. There's always that decision to be made, fight or flight. It's not hard to figure out. You're going to fight or you're going to flee. One or the other. You have to choose every time. Sometimes you have to make that choice multiple times at any certain incident that you respond to. What caught my eye very vividly as I got out of the truck and ran around behind the truck was a propane tank, 500-gallon propane tank, about 10 feet away from this structure that was fully involved in providing tremendous amount of heat. And about the time I came around the back of the truck, the propane tank bleed-off valve popped, shooting a 10 or 12-foot flame out the side of the propane tank. Now, you know the next step of what's going to happen of a propane tank that gets too hot. Forget the pop-off valve. We're talking about destroying buildings within 500 yards. Killing anybody that's within that distance if that tank were to blow up. And I stood there for a moment, thinking in my mind, fight or flight, fight or flight. And I knew the decision was mine. And I struggled for a moment, fight or flight, what should we do? Because if we were going to flee, we had to get people out of these houses around here. We couldn't just leave. And three or four guys ran up to the back of the truck, started pulling hose off the truck, and they were charging the lines, and they were getting ready to cool that tank. And I thought, well, I guess we're going to fight. I didn't make the decision. They made it for me. I had delayed about 5 seconds trying to decide. They made the decision. We were fighting. Fight or flight, what will it be? I can still see the scene. I can still see the faces that night at 1 o'clock in the morning, what was going on. Fight or flight. What do you suppose Paul is telling Timothy? What do you suppose he's telling us? But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and kindness. What's it going to be? Fight or flight? Now, these things that he has previously talked about, these sins, these errors, where Satan is trying to infect the lives of those who would be the people of God, well, we have to flee Satan. And everything that he brings to us in such a way that's evil and wrong, we have to be away. We understand what it means to flee, don't we? We don't need to take 5 seconds trying to decide fight or flight. When our soul is in peril, and that's what Satan is trying to do, is put our soul in peril, it's time to flee these things, to get away, and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness, to go after these things. When there's something that we really want in life, most of us have been taught, you have to work for those things. You have to go after those things. That's the idea of pursuing. pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue godliness. And when we understand, which we do in this life, there are certain things we want and we have to go after those things. We know what that means. Let me just ask you, how badly do we want righteousness? If we want righteousness to be a part of our life, then we have to work for those things and we have to go after righteousness. It's there. It's right before us. God has provided these things for us if we will but reach out for Him. If we will seek righteousness, He will be there. But if we don't flee what is evil, Satan will be there. And with all of the deceptiveness that he can muster and bring out to us, he will deceive us to sin. That's what he does. And he does it so well. One of the most painful attacks from Satan that we might have to bear is when he tears down one of our own. When he goes after our brethren. And we've all seen one fall here and one there. When Satan has been successful. And it hurts us. It hurts us when brethren fall. When they sin. And sometimes we even feel as though they have let us down. Well, it's not really about us, though. It's about letting God down. It seems to hurt us more when brethren sin than when the world sins. We don't expect anything different from the world. We expect that they'll be in sin. But when brethren sin, that hurts us in a different way, now, doesn't it? Especially if it's someone that we have looked up to, someone who's had some effect in our life, and then yet they fall to sin. We just think brethren should know better. Brethren aren't supposed to fail us, we think. In the bigger picture, it's brethren are not supposed to fall away from the Lord. The fact of the matter is, sometimes brethren will let us down. And I hear it said sometimes, we say, well, so-and-so has fallen from the church. No, that's really not what we should be thinking. That's not what we should say. We might fall away from the Lord, and that affects our relationship with the church, but we don't fall away from the church. We fall away from the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord is changed when we leave Him. And truly, that affects our relationship with the church. You know, in the last few months, I've become aware of two elders that I know who have left the Lord. One, because of adultery. Another one, because of greed, I guess is the best way to summarize the issue and the problem. Elders in the church. How can that be? Do we think somehow that Satan doesn't work on elders? Recently, a preacher that I have known from his conversion, he and his wife, who became his wife, came to Bible study. Sandra and I had at our house on Friday nights for many years. He'd become a child of God, and in time he began preaching. He's preached for, 10 or 12 years. Just recently it became known that he was involved in an adulterous relationship for some time. Well, not only is he not preaching, his marriage is destroyed. His family relationships are destroyed. The havoc that has raised, has caused to the church where he was preaching is just untold. How does that happen? And then especially those who are in positions of leadership, and how does that affect us? We have to think about that. Because that hurts. That hurts us when we see these things happen. A man who was a mentor for me for many years when I was younger. In the latter years of his life, he became involved in, he left the Lord's church and became involved in a church of man's design. I still cannot figure that out. And I'm going to tell you, it hurts. It still hurts. But these are just illustrations of what happened. And what Satan can do to those that we think could never fall. Here's a man who is an elder in the church who has demonstrated his spirituality for many years. and has accomplished some good things. And don't you think Satan are after those who are working the hardest at being righteous? And preachers who have fallen? Elders and preachers are not any different than anyone else who would call themselves a Christian. But sometimes we feel a special pain when we see those who are Christians and who have been for some time who fall away. Men will fall. And just like Evart and Angelique, they were reeling in pain because of a brother, a preacher, who had fallen away from the Lord, unrepented, it seems, of what he had done. And that hurt them so deeply. Let's understand, men will fall away. Men will let us down. But the Lord won't. The Lord will always be there. And I think we can see that in some things that the apostle said. The Lord stood by him. Men will let us down. Jesus knew something about that. The followers of Jesus have been an interesting lot. And we would fall into that same category, of course. Look at the book of John with me, chapter 6. John chapter 6. It's Jesus who's been preaching. And at this point in time, there was quite a multitude that was following Jesus. Some, I think, were following for pure motives and good reasons. Some were maybe looking for something from him. Jesus had some things to say in chapter 6 that was hard. I mean, not everything from Jesus is easy to understand or easy to accept. And Jesus had some things to say that was difficult for them. John chapter 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been given to him from my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." An incredible demonstration that the apostles witnessed right there. That there were many who walked away from the Lord. It was just an indication of what was going to happen many, many more times. It's what they would see many times after the Lord already ascended to heaven. It's what they would have to deal with, the preaching of the gospel. There'd be some who would believe, there'd be many who would walk away. They would, in fact, even have to deal with some who would become disciples, children of God, who in time would leave the Lord and walk away. And sometimes we still have to ask the question, do you also want to go away? Because Satan is trying his very best to take us away from the Lord. But I hope our answer can be, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus suffered the pain of seeing his disciples walk away. Jesus knew the pain of what it felt like to have his closest disciples leave him. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is down to the final moments here before his arrest, soon to follow his crucifixion. Matthew chapter 26, in the latter part of this chapter right here, Jesus is in the garden at verse 36. He's taken his closest associates with him. There's Peter, there's James, and there's John. We've seen Jesus with these three before, like on the Mount of Transfiguration. Seemingly, these were three of the apostles closest to Jesus, and it's Mark's account that helps us to know that it was Peter and James and John who were with him in the garden. And Jesus left them for a moment so he could go pray. And when he came back, this is before his crucifixion, it's before he is betrayed, and he was praying to the Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass. And he comes back to find these disciples praying with him. Oh no, they'd fallen asleep. Jesus woke them, had something to say to them. Watch lest you enter into temptation, he said in verse 41. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to hear that same warning in our minds. We need to hear that too. Listen to Jesus saying, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus went again away to pray, and he came back and found them again asleep. I don't know that he woke them up that time, but went back again to pray. Can you imagine what Jesus felt like to have his closest disciples leave him, so to speak, here? In Luke's account, chapter 22, we're talking about the same period of time. The Lord has been betrayed. He's been carried off. Peter's trying to get a little bit closer now. The Lord has already told Peter that he would betray him three times. Peter said, oh no, never. I'll never betray you. But here Peter is in the courtyard where Jesus is on trial and getting a little bit closer. And what does he do? Three times betrays Jesus. You know the story. I don't know him. I've never been with him. And when he betrayed Jesus the third time, in Luke 22 and verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept. Can we imagine how Jesus felt? Men will let you down. Men will fail us. But we cannot base our faith on what men do. The Lord will stand with us. Men might let us down, but the Lord will be with us. What must we do? We may face some similar disappointments. When brethren fall away, when brethren let us down. There's a man named Demas we find mentioned just three times in Scripture that I can find. Colossians chapter 4 makes mention of Demas in a very favorable way. Colossians 4 and verse 14, it says, in these final remarks of the Apostle Paul in this Colossian letter, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas was with the Apostle, traveled with him some time, it seems. In the book of Philemon, we find Demas is mentioned once again. Philemon verse 23 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As Paul is concluding this letter, as do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. Can you imagine being in such a crowd as that? Fellow laborers of the Lord? That's how Demas was described. And yet, in one of the final writings that we know of and that we have of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find Demas mentioned once again. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, he's writing to Timothy, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas wasn't alone, says Cretans for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. The apostle was left alone from one that he could have depended on before, one who he called a fellow worker, a fellow laborer. And so here the apostle is left alone. Can we imagine the disappointment? In verse 16, he goes on to say, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Maybe he understood how the Lord felt on that night of betrayal when all of his disciples left him. Men will forsake the Lord. Men will let us down. What do we need to do? We have to guard our faith. Our faith and our trust must be placed in the right things. Faith in man is sure to bring disappointment because men will let us down. God is our only true source of strength. God is the only one who can see us through. God is the foundation of our hope, the basis of who we are. When all else fails, when we are left alone, when all have forsaken us, God will stand for us. And the final thing that the apostle writes, 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord will not let us down. And when there are times when we are just reeling in pain and disappointment because brethren have let us down, because some have lost their faith and left the Lord, we cannot be discouraged to the point that our faith is damaged in any way. But instead, it just makes us turn and depend all the more on the Lord, the one who can give us strength, the one who will stand by us, even when life is tough, when things are difficult, when Satan is working his hardest to destroy our faith and to bring us down. The Lord will be there. The Lord will strengthen us. The Lord will not forsake us. And we can find comfort and we can find strength in that. The Lord has told us so. Just some things for us to think about and the importance of guiding and guarding our faith. If Jesus goes with me, what do we have to fear? If the world is against us, we have nothing to fear as long as the Lord is with us, or that we are with the Lord. And if we are with the Lord, He is with us. And we can find comfort in that. We can find strength in that. And we need to be lifted up because of that. Are you with the Lord? That's the real question now. Do you stand with the Lord? If you have not submitted to His will, if you have not submitted to His word, then no, you're not with the Lord. There is this warm and fuzzy feeling throughout the religious realm in this world that says it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you believe that there's a God, that all is well. Scripture teaches us nothing of the sort, but instead that we must be fully submissive to the will and the word of God. Have you done that? Are you willing to do that? And even in becoming a child of God, in obeying the gospel of Christ, are you willing to become a baptized believer? Having your sins washed away in baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ doing its work to remove our sins. Have you done that? If you have not, but you understand the need of becoming a child of God, why would you delay? What are you waiting for? Stand with the Lord and He will stand with you. If you're a child of God that has fallen from Him, we're praying that you will repent of your sins, confess them, and come back to Him. Can we pray for you? Can we pray with you? Can we help you in some way to make your life right before the Lord? Would you come now as we stand and sing?